This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Today we conclude my Sunday sermon series on Jesus' crosswords. We've learned that Jesus' crosswords are actually sermons. Jesus uses his crosswords to give us repentance, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life with God. Today, we meditate on the last of Jesus' crosswords. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Once again, Jesus chooses his words carefully. You see, Jesus is quoting scripture again. He is quoting Psalm 31, verse 5, which reads, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth." Those are the words of King David, whom the Holy Spirit inspired to write Psalm 31. David wrote this psalm during a time when his life was being threatened by God's enemies and all his friends had pretty much abandoned him. Nevertheless, David puts his trust in God's faithfulness. When Jesus quotes this psalm, he is teaching us two things. First, Jesus is showing that he is also secure in his Father's faithfulness. Not even death can separate him from eternal life with his Father. Second, Jesus also wants us to know that he is the reason that we can also pray Psalm 31 with confidence. Because you see, Jesus is the one who provides the salvation and the hope that we pray for in this Psalm of David. Now, here is where we stand in awe of the mystery. The mystery of Jesus being both God and man at the same time. You see, as a human, Jesus trusts in God perfectly, and he relies on his Father for all his needs. As a human, Jesus knows that God will be faithful to him, even when it seems that God has forsaken him. Therefore, as a human, Jesus prays Psalm 31 with us. Except, of course, that he prays it perfectly, without any doubt whatsoever. However, as God, Jesus is the one who fulfills the promises and hopes that we find in Psalm 31. You see, King David could pray Psalm 31 because of Jesus. David could pray Psalm 31 because Jesus would provide the salvation that David needed. In fact, Jesus provides the salvation that we all need as sinners. For example, in our epistle reading, we heard the Apostle Peter talk about the hope we have in Christ. Let me share part of that with you again. "To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, Peter tells us to make our calling and election sure. What does that mean? Well, this happens when the Holy Spirit uses Jesus' crosswords to remind us that we are forgiven sinners who are now free to live as God's children. We are free to live as God's children now and for all eternity. And this wonderful hope is possible because of Jesus, who prayed Psalm 31 with us and who fulfilled it for us so that we sinners could also pray, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, what else is Jesus teaching us when he speaks these crosswords today? Well, Jesus is teaching us that when a believer dies, his or her spirit goes to be with the Father in paradise. You see, after Jesus died, his body was placed in a rich man's tomb. However, at the moment of Jesus' death, his spirit was with the Father in paradise, along with the spirits of all other believers who died trusting in him, including that repentant thief on the cross who was right next to Jesus. Now, Scripture does not give us many details about what this experience will actually be like. We don't have a whole lot of information about what our spirit is. However, there are some Christians and many cults who wrongly teach that the word spirit merely refers to the fact that we're alive and still breathing. And then they say that once we die, we actually cease to exist completely until God creates us anew on the final day. But that's not what Scripture teaches. You see, even though we are not given a lot of details about the nature of our spirits, we do know for a fact that our spirit is much more than merely the act of breathing. You see, according to Scripture, your spirit is a conscious part of yourself that actually exists after death. So in some way that we can't now comprehend, our spirits will have a conscious experience of being with God at the moment of our physical death. In fact, that's why Jesus could say to the repentant thief on the cross next to him, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now think about it. How could the thief be with Jesus if the thief ceased to exist when he died? Also, in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes this: "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, I desire to depart and be with Christ." Now, if the Spirit is only Paul's act of breathing that stops when he dies, then why does Paul talk about living in the body and then departing to be with Christ? Finally, in our epistle reading, Peter says, "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Peter talks about living in the tent of this body. This is yet another biblical example of how we humans are more than the total sum of ourselves. You see, there is a conscious part of us that lives on after physical death. And that is why Jesus can say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." However, there's another even more popular error today that we must also reject. This error suggests that we live forever as disembodied spirits in some kind of limbo. For example, I've been to some funerals where they correctly say that the spirit of the dead Christian is now with Christ, and that's fine. But then, that's all they say. They don't mention the important part: the resurrection of the body. You see, even though it's true that our spirits depart to be with Christ when we die, the fact is that our spirits will be separated from our bodies for only a brief period of time. When Jesus returns in glory, what's going to happen? He's going to resurrect our bodies, sinless and glorified. Jesus' own physical resurrection is proof that this is true. I want you to listen to what Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "We eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So there you have it. When Christ returns, our spirits will return to our glorified, resurrected bodies. Our spirits will then dwell for all eternity in these perfect tents. We will live forever in physical bodies that will walk around in a physical world that will be newly created when Christ returns in glory. In fact, I want you to listen to what the Apostle Peter writes about this in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, "But in keeping with God's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." Now at this point, I want to briefly discuss two more important things that we can learn from Jesus' final cross words. First, Luke mentions an event that took place just before Jesus' death. In fact, this event probably took place when Jesus said, "It is finished," which we heard about in last Sunday's sermon. What event am I talking about? Well, Luke writes, "The curtain of the temple was torn in two." What does that mean? Well, if you read the Old Testament about the details of the temple in Jerusalem, you will discover that there was a place called the Holy of Holies, where no person except the high priest could enter, or else they would die. In fact, even the high priest could enter only once a year, and then only after a sacrifice was made for his own sins. Now, in order to keep people safe from God's wrath, he ordered them to put a huge curtain in front of the Holy of Holies. Why? To remind the people not to come near. You see, this was a sign that their sin separated them from the Holy God. But just before Jesus' death, we're told that the curtain in the temple was torn in half. Who did this? God did it. You see, when Jesus finished his work of suffering for our sins, the barrier was broken. God tore the curtain in two to show us that we can now dwell in his presence. But even more than that, Scripture teaches that God's glory left the Holy of Holies and found another temple. Simply put, God's glory now dwells in every believer. We are now his temple. Praise the Lord. Now the second point I want to make has to do with what took place after Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Luke records what happened. After Jesus said this, he immediately died. And then, Luke says, the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." So just like that repentant thief on the cross, this Roman soldier now believed that Jesus was the Son of God. So what convinced him? Well, one obvious answer is that Jesus actually chose the very moment of his own death. We know that after Jesus said, "It is finished," he then said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and then he died right there and then. The Roman soldier never, ever saw anything like this his entire life. You see, this Roman centurion had supervised many crucifixions. He had watched countless people hang on the cross, begging for death, but death would not come. You see, the whole point of the crucifixion was to draw out people's agony as long as possible. Sometimes people would be on the cross for 2-3 days before they would die. And while they were on the cross, they would beg the Roman soldiers to end it all, but the Roman soldiers wouldn't. They were commanded to let them suffer. These people wanted to die, but they couldn't because, let's face it, no person can simply will themselves to die. We don't have that power. But Jesus does. When Jesus' work of suffering for our sin was complete, he then chose the very exact moment for his own death. Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then Luke writes, when Jesus had said this, he breathed his last. You see, my friends, Jesus was in control the whole time. Even though Jesus was forsaken by his Father for a brief period while he was bearing God's wrath for our sin, he still knew that his sacrifice would end in victory. And this is why we sinners have hope in the face of death, because Jesus has conquered our sin and death. Therefore, we believers can live our lives with the peace of knowing that our sins are forgiven. Also, when God decides that the time for our departure from this body has come, we can then pray with Jesus, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We will then be with Jesus in paradise while we wait for the final day, the resurrection of the body, and the life of the world to come. In view of this hope that we have in Christ, we strive to live each day to the glory of God, knowing that Jesus is with us always and to the end of the age, just as he promised. By God's grace, we strive to live in daily repentance, daily grieving over our sin, daily coming to God with our sin, and daily trusting in Jesus for forgiveness and for the strength to do better. That's why we also attend services like this. That's why we study God's Word on a regular basis, so that our faith in God may grow and mature, and so that we might be equipped to be his faithful witnesses in this world. As people who have been saved by Jesus, we get to live for him in this world, and then, when the time for death finally comes, we can pray, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I now invite you to